Well, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Allow me to rush to give deference. I am so grateful to our president, Dr. Moeller, and to Dr. Stenson, and to Dr. Pierre, and to Dr. Pullman, and all of those who make up the faculty of preachers. I'm honored and humbled to stand as a brother from among you, in front of you this morning, and want to be obedient to what God has told me to do, and I will do that. I'm just quickly getting my nerves out of the way. I don't expect a lot of amens like I would do at my church. However, my wife and my daughter is here, and she is sure to help me, and so... This is a high honor, but I'm very much aware that moments like these are few and far between for those who labor amongst God's people. And there have been times, many times in my ministry, specifically during the difficult days, when actually I've longed to speak with my pastor, the late Alex T. Bond, Jr. He pastored my home church, the Mount Calvary Missionary Baptist Church, for close to 35 years. He was not a seminarian. In fact, he never finished high school. He was not a published theologian whose work adorns the libraries of preachers and pastors across this land, but he was faithful to his family. He was fervent in his faith and a dynamic contributor to the kingdom of God. As I stand, I am one of many innumerable evidences of his impact, which has far outlasted his physical life here on the earth. As a general principle, and you should maybe heed this, I try to watch people who are already where I want to be. To watch people only where you are means you can travel as far as they've gone, but to see people who have been up the road, who are warriors and contenders for the faith, and look at the battles they face, the times they were living in, it could be encouragement. And at times I long to speak with my pastor about the various blessings and burdens of ministry. Trust me, I've said enough about this. This is no sermon about me and my pastor, but it is a burden on my heart that I feel for those who labor amongst God's people, who sometimes during difficult days wonder if you're doing the right thing when you face challenges. You're doing your best to serve and you run into difficulties. And the difficulties you face in ministry may be so daunting that they may make you doubt God's choice to even call you and send you at all. You may not advance like you thought you would. You may not get out of it what you put into it. And to add to difficulty, you are going to go out of here and minister in a culture that is dilapidated and decaying, sick, secular society. And you may wonder in trying to lead and to serve, am I doing right? Will I be successful? And I can't call my pastor to speak with him because he's in the grave now. But we can take comfort from Scripture as we look at an older pastor speaking to a younger one. Would you join me in 1 Timothy chapter 1? So I quickly try to encourage you with what I've been encouraged with. Listen to what this older pastor says to his younger protege, Timotheus. I thank him, verse 12, who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of the Lord overflowed for me with faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, at the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. I praise God for these pastoral epistles. As I've already reminded you, it's an older pastor speaking to a younger one, admonishing and encouraging him in so many words to tell him that, hey, you can keep on going even though times get hard. I think Paul's words to Timothy, who's pastoring in Ephesus at this time, is a great case study to use as we consider the times we're living in. Ephesus was no easy place to pastor. It was difficult because of several reasons, at least three that I'll lift up. Ministry was difficult, first of all, because of the culture. It was a bustling city, no doubt, located there in the provinces of Asia, dubbed to be the Bank of Asia. They were intellectual, they were affluent, and they were also polytheists. They worshiped other gods and goddesses. They would make statues and figurines of these goddesses, and the younger women would try to fashion themselves to look like them. They have taken God's common grace and associated it with things that are less than him, and ministering in a culture like that is difficult. It was also difficult because of their competitors, which there are no competitors at all. But there were other people in the congregation who were rising up, spreading false doctrine, false leaders, saying things that are not true and not consistent with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you too may leave out of here and minister in a context similar to that, where there were people standing up who will lie on our God and lie on our scriptures. And God is raising up people from this very institution to stand up and defend the gospel. Ministry was difficult because of the congregation. There were some people in the congregation who did not quite like the fact that Timothy was a young man. I don't know, maybe they thought he wasn't as experienced as their former pastor Paul. And that's why later Paul would encourage him, let nobody despise your youth. Don't let anyone look down on your youth, but be an example. Stand up and be who God has called you to be. So many things to do before him. So difficult the task. And as I read this letter from an older pastor to a younger pastor, I can almost hear my pastor speaking to me, giving me advice about the pitfalls and how to avoid them by using his own ministry as an example. And I want to encourage you with what I have been encouraged. And that is this. Sometimes in ministry, it will appear as if there's obstacle after obstacle to rob you of the joy and make you doubt God's trust in you to give you ministry. Obstacles will come to make you throw in the towel, to make you abandon your faith. But in those moments, you must be fully persuaded. The gospel is sufficient and it is God's power for salvation. You must be fully persuaded because sometimes in ministry, that will be all you have to hold on to. You may not have the masses of people following you, pushing you along. You won't always have sunny skies, fair weather. Sometimes obstacles will be large, trials will be great, but in those moments, know our God is greater, and he did not make a mistake when he called you. He will be there to strengthen you. He will make an example out of you for someone coming after you to follow till the end. His name alone gets all glory. In fact, that's the first point I would lift up in your hearing. God did not make a mistake when he gave you his mercy. Let's see if we can unpack it. Look at how Paul starts these verses I've bitten off to chew. I thank him who gives me the strength, or has given me the strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. With everything that Paul told Timothy to do, he models for him a ministry marked by mercy when he suggests that his starting place is not a result of his own efforts. His ability to stay in ministry is not completely his to undertake. He begins to thank God, which I think is right for anyone who works in ministry, and praise God that God has counted him faithful to put him in ministry. It's as if Paul is saying, you may have to stand, but if you stand up for the gospel, you will not be standing by yourself. You have the weight of the providence and sovereignty of the Almighty God propelling you along, assuring you, keep going during difficult days. If you hold on to the gospel, God is able to hold on to you. Look at the language he uses. He entrusted him. God knew what he was doing when he called him into ministry. He judged him faithful. Now, if you know anything about the life of Paul, you may notice that this might seem like a tension in this text. You recall Paul, he was not one that I think we would dub to be faithful. In fact, he's going to say in a moment, I was a blasphemer, I was a persecutor, I was an insolent opponent. But let me add clarity to this, lest I am tempted to get the big head. God did not call Paul, or Timothy rather, because he was worthy, but he became worthy when God called him. I think we ought to always remember that. The same God who entrusted us with ministry, who qualified us for ministry, is also the same God who empowers us for ministry. Don't you see? This is no mistake by the Almighty God. He was intentional by putting you in ministry and is there with his very presence and power to strengthen you for ministry. It is interesting, as he says this here in this text, I've been with Dr. Plummer for a couple semesters now, and I can at least say that I know that this is in Aris in this moment. And I understand that to be just a statement of what has happened. That he has placed me in ministry and has given me strength. But this same word here used as an aorist is the same word that Paul would use later in Philippians 4:13 in the present. When he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Don't you see it? The same power that God has given when he called you is the same power that God uses to sustain you through whatever trial you have to go through whatever setback may come your way, through whatever obstacle you may have to overcome, that God will be there, and it was not a mistake when he gave you ministry. He showed that by supporting you with his presence and power. I thank God who has given me strength. He counted me faithful. That word puts me in mind of accounting. And I look at my spiritual bank account and, quite frankly, I'm bankrupt. But when God looks at me, I'm not necessarily bankrupt, not because of what I was able to contribute, but all because of what he has added to my account. He judged me faithful. My time is quickly going. They told me to be at home, and 25 minutes is my introduction. So allow me to press forward by saying that God extends mercy to those who need mercy. God did not make a mistake when he called you, but you're going to get through difficult days by knowing that God extends mercy to those who need it. Look at verses 13 through 16. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, I was a persecutor, an insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. I want to pause here and tell you, I try to teach my church, whenever you see in the Bible this word, but, it is a conjunction that seems to bring more meaning to what comes after it than what came before. Yes, on the other side, or before the but, I was a blasphemer. That is, he persecuted Christians. He actively sought out to stamp out and erase the Christian faith. He was a blasphemer. He was an insolent opponent. That is to say, he was a bully. That's what he was until grace interrupted his story. But, and it brings more meaning now, I have received mercy. Isn't that good news? That we don't have to stand looking over our shoulder waiting for God's wrath to come in and take us out. I'm going to stay here and labor hard in a moment, Jesus Christ. But he is the reason why we can stand with confidence and praise God, just like Paul is, for mercy that did not treat you as your sins deserved. In fact, that's the only difference between Paul and some of the other people that he just named in the verses prior to the ones that I read. He talked about those who are wicked. They're lawless and disobedient. The ungodly, the sinners, the unholy, the profane, those who strike their fathers and mothers, murderers, the sexual immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine. And I think it's interesting that he doesn't move too far from talking about these people and then mentions his own testimony. And let me encourage you, as I try to weave my application throughout this, you're going to go into ministry and sometimes you're going to deal with difficult people who some may be caught up in these very practices. And you may be tempted to, at some point, look down your nose at them or point the finger at them. But would you remember where you would be had it not been for grace interrupting your story? For God interjecting the buts in your life, the conjunctions in your life, to turn you from where you were and make something wonderful out of you? I received mercy. In fact, he says that the reason why I received mercy is because I acted in ignorance. And please don't think that ignorance is an acceptable excuse before God. I think what he's doing is referring back to Numbers 15, where you understand that God outlining the penalties and sacrifices for sins of ignorance, if you will. And I think that's what Paul is doing here. But let me assure you that whether it's sins of omission or commission, all of them need to be touched. Every area of our lives need to be touched by God's grace. Why? What is the penalty for sin against God? I know ministry is hard and we're tempted to cry about that. I understand that, but what is the penalty for rebellion against God? Romans tells us that the wages of sin is death. Oh, here it is again. But the gift of God is eternal life. Notice what he says. I received mercy as one who was the foremost. First in line. You want to add up sinners? Put me in the beginning of the line. I received this mercy. And he says, and in fact, I think there's a sense in which he says that I'm still depending upon the grace that God has given me. Grace, love overflowed for me as a result of God's mercy toward me. But notice that he says that this is a trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, a trustworthy saying that is deserving of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, watch this, of whom I am foremost. But he's been interrupted by grace at this point. God has saved him, no doubt, through Christ. But look how he talks. Not that I was a sinner. I am still a sinner. And if you don't go into ministry with that mindset, you'll think more of yourself than you really ought to. We're all in constant need of God's grace, and may we be ever dependent upon God who started us out to work in us to complete what he started in us. There's a sense in which he has not arrived yet and still depending on grace, which is why he talks the way he does. I am of the foremost. I'm so encouraged by this, especially when I can stand and declare to you, like Paul encourages his younger pastor, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. What a statement of the gospel. This is the purpose of Christ. Finally, I would suggest to you that God's extension of mercy toward you is actually not primarily about you. The reason I received mercy is that in me, as the foremost, as the first in line, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example for those who were to believe in him for eternal life. And look how he ends this: to the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. I think the final encouragement in this text is the purpose for which he received mercy. It was not so that he can brag or boast in his ministry. It is not so he can brag or boast about his level of achievement. He could not blame his intellectual capacity or his stylish suave or his skillful sermonizing for how he got to this point in life. I think the reason God did what he did was because God knew that Paul would encounter someone else along the way who would be in need of mercy. And who better to tell them about mercy than the one who's received mercy? What Christ has done with the life of Paul, he wants to do for all of us who would dare say yes to him. And essentially, he wants to make us trophies that he could put on display before this generation to show the world what he is able to do with someone who has been extended mercy and grace and power. No wonder Paul could confidently write to the Corinthian church, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." It's clear why he would tell young Timothy to serve as an example to the other members. Paul thinks about everything God has done for him then, extending him grace, extending him mercy. And at the end of his testimony is a proper doxology, if you will, to praise. And he says to the King of the ages, because ultimately that's where this is all headed. This is a reference to just saying that God is eternal. He's unchanging. He's unmoved. He's not fickle like human beings. He always was. He always is. And he always will be. But that's not the only reason why he praises God. There's yet another reason why. He's not only eternal, but the Bible also says he's immortal. He cannot be destroyed. He cannot be killed. Can't you hear? Even through Jesus, when he says these words, that nobody can take my life, but I lay it down freely. And if I lay it down, I will pick it up again. Time cannot erase him, and ages cannot destroy him. But he is also the invisible God. He cannot be seen with the eye, but he can be seen by faith. Oh, Christians don't need to despair that he's an invisible God. I know you might have heard that you can't touch what you can't see, but don't discourage, because we have seen him in the face of Jesus Christ. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have beheld his glory, full of grace and truth. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, but he's also the only God. Nobody, did you hear what I told you? Nobody compares to him. Not difficult members of congregations, not sick members of our society, not those who would lie on God and the gospel. Nobody can outmatch him. He's unparalleled. He's incomparable. He's indescribable. My grandma would say it like this: he's in a class all by himself. And I sit down in my seat praying that the Spirit would take my words and plant them in your heart and encourage you to know that sometimes in ministry, days will be difficult. And days like this will come few and far between. If you hold on to the gospel, God will hold on to you. Deal with difficult people and you will cling to the gospel. Through it, God has shown you mercy and grace. And the time will come when you will have to extend mercy and grace to someone else. Finally, I would just tell you, keep going, because the destination is worth it. God started us on this journey, and God will conclude our journey. Would you pray with me? God, how we praise you. And mercy has been so richly poured out upon us through the person and work of Jesus Christ. His perfect life, his substitutionary death, his triumphant resurrection, and soon coming. May we take this mercy and use it to propel us through difficult days, but also may we confidently stand up as trophies for this generation to show the power of the gospel. Thank you for letting me preach. In Jesus' name, amen.